All right, thank you, Jason. Wonderful that we have a God who is full of mercy. Praise the Lord for that truth in that song. Thank you. I'm sort of concerned tonight. It seems like this side trusts me more than this side trusts me. Because everybody's sitting in the back there, but I hope for the service over I can win back your trust. But I'm glad you're here no matter where you sit. Tonight I want to begin another Bible study on the theme that we've been on. We're facing issues today that are having major effects on our own personal lives and on our marriages, those of us who are married, on our families, and our churches, because the way the family goes, the way the church goes, the church and family work together, and also on society. We've been addressing these issues. And some of them are in answer to questions that you have given to me. Pastor, what does the Bible say about such a thing? And that's the title of our series, What's the Bible Say About That? And we are going to the only source of absolute truth, the Word of God. It doesn't really matter. Everybody here has opinions, okay? It doesn't really matter your opinion or even mine, what it is. What really matters is what does God say? Because when God says something, that just settles the whole issue about anything. God is absolute truth. We've already looked at what the Bible says, or what does the Bible say about demonic activity today, and we looked at, and just finished up last week, what does the Bible say about globalism and the theme of one world government that's certainly strong. Today it's called globalism. A few years ago it was one world, talking about the one world government. And tonight we're going to begin another answer to a question that's been given concerning a major issue facing us today, been facing us for a long time now. And what does the Bible say about evolution? What does the Bible say about evolution? Where did this world come from? And most important, how did we get here? You say, well, I drove my Ford here. Well, no, I mean, how did we get here to Earth? On this earth. Now, there are only two areas of debate today that attempt to answer the question of how we got here. The first area of debate is debate for evolution. The second area is debate for creation. Now, one view is right and the other view is utterly wrong. Now, I doubt that I have to say this tonight if you've been coming to our church at any length of time, but I want you to know which side of debate I'm on. I want to tell you right now, okay? As a matter of fact, I believe every born-again believer should be on the side of creation, okay? Certainly, hopefully there's not an issue with anybody in the service tonight or anybody watching live stream. But if there is, stay tuned for the next couple of Wednesdays because we're going to answer that. On the side of creation and side of evolution, man is not here by, as the evolutionists would tell us, an accident of gases or something that exploded somehow and we're here. Man's here by an act of God. Now, years ago in Tennessee, there was a debate as to whether evolution should be taught in our schools as a theory, maybe some remember that, or as a matter of fact. And evidently, I don't know, I don't know the end of that debate, but evidently the evolution must have won because in our elementary schools, and many of our elementary schools, and many of our high schools, and our state colleges and universities, evolution is being taught as a fact. Now, Bible-believing Christian teachers in many of these institutions must teach evolution as a fact, or they're facing sanctions or can be fired. So pray for our Christian public school teachers who are trying to be a light in darkness because they are facing what I believe is an uphill battle. Now, I believe that evolution is a lie of the devil, and I believe that it is wrong for any school in America to teach it as a fact, or folks, listen, or even as a theory. If you're going to have to teach it, it should be taught as a joke, okay, because that's what it is. Now, there are several reasons tonight why I'm convinced that evolution is wrong, and I pray that over the next couple of Wednesday Bible studies that the subject, on this subject, that you'll be convinced if you already aren't. Now, I want to say this about what we're going to do tonight. I do not plan on, at the end of service, of giving an invitation this evening. Don't normally do this. But at the end of the message, because I don't believe that the message tonight will call for one. You'll understand when we get into the message. But tonight's message is more informative. As we get into this, we will be more applicable and practical. But tonight's message is going to be a little more informative. But if the Holy Spirit should change my heart and I should get to preaching up here, then we'll have an invitation. Okay? Is that okay? Everybody okay? We'll take a vote on that. All right. All in favor? Yes. Thank you. And that's what we'll do. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth. Thank you that we can face each issue today, Lord, standing up without shame because we have an answer. And the answer is found in the Word of God. We thank you for the Bible you've given to us. Thank you for the men that you used to pen it. Thank you for the preservation of truth that we have today. You knew every issue that we would face and that man will face throughout this lifetime and throughout the history of mankind. And thank you for giving us an answer and how we're to stand and what we're to believe. And so I pray tonight, the Lord, that you'll help us to not only know these things, but to stand for them. And I pray that we'd be a light in the midst of darkness. And Lord, please be glorified. May the Holy Spirit help us to learn what we need to learn on this subject of evolution in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, tonight I have 4 points, but tonight we're only going to get to one. And I think we may get to most of it, but I'm not positive. But the first point is this, a major point I want to give you. Evolution is wrong. Of all things, it's wrong scientifically. Now, if you can believe that, because it's supposed to be a scientific thing, but it's actually wrong scientifically. Now, I'm going to read, it's going to somewhat, to some of you, it's going to be boring, okay, because you don't like to just have people read to you. But I'm going to, we have it on the screens, we'll have it here, but I'm going to read some things to you. Scientists, first of all, for evolution, a few scientists who were for it and what they said about it, and then we'll give you some scientists who are against evolution, what they said about it, all right? Now, of course, the main name behind it that we would know is Charles Darwin. He was a British scientist, a philosopher, and his dates are 1809 to 1882. He wrote a book called The Origin of the Species. And on page 23 of that book, and I'm just going to quote, and it should show up on the screen here, but analogy would lead me to the belief that all animals and plants are descended from some prototype. All things which have ever lived on the earth may have, in those words, may have, and his book is filled with suppositions, may have descended by some primordial form. And so this is what he was teaching, that through the process of mutation, we'll get into that later on, and natural selection, and a lot of time, equals man. In other words, from a nothing to a fish, to an amphibian, to a reptile, to a bird, to a mammal, to a man. And his philosophy is being accepted now as truth in our textbooks. And that's what our kids are learning. Another man by the name of Dr. George Wald, a professor of biology at Harvard, he actually won a Nobel Prize, in 1971. This is what he said. There are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. Number two, the supernatural creation of God. Spontaneous, now this is his words, I quote, spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved some 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. That leaves us with only one sensible conclusion, that life arose with a supernatural act of Almighty God. So if you listen to this guy, I think, okay, this guy is on target and he's a Christian. I mean, this guy, no, that's right. Exactly what, this is what he says. I will not accept this philosophically. These are his own words. Because I do not want to believe in God, therefore I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution. And so in other words, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is already made up on the issue. Years ago, Time Life Books wrote a book on what was entitled The Emergence of Man. Maybe some of you read that. And in that book, this is a part of what was in there, our capacity to abstract thought and speech and being able to stand in upright position has enabled our species to dominate the earth. Yet we share with every other species on the earth the same, notice, accident. In other words, we're here by accident that led to the spontaneous generation of the first called slimy algae 3.5 billion years ago. Now, yeah, that is funny. And we should laugh, but the problem is it's being taught to our kids and has been taught this baloney for years, and parents have accepted it. Because those in higher learning and politics have promoted it and say that it must be taught. I would dare say that those who send their children to these type of schools that the government okays their curriculum, I would dare say most parents don't even know what's in the books. You'd be shocked. It's hilarious, the stupidity. Evolution is not a scientific fact, it's science fiction. It's actually a philosophy of an atheist belief. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And God goes on to say in Psalms 14:1, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there's none that doeth good. So these evolutionists have done abominable works. And we have brainwashed a generation of people who believe this. Now, I'm glad to say tonight that not all scientists believed or believe in evolution theory. Matter of fact, many scientists who at one time did believe, after they saw the facts couldn't prove it, stopped believing it. But the problem is it never got out of the textbooks. Now, let me read you a few quotes, and then I'll get into a few practical things here. Isaac Newton, 1642, 1727, this is what he said, the most beautiful system of sun and planet and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being. Dr. Milton Thomason, a physiologist from the Atomic Energy Commission, said this years ago. Scientists who go about teaching evolution as a fact of life are great con men. And the story they are telling may be the greatest hoax ever. In explaining evolution, we do not have one iota of fact. Dr. Etheridge of the British Museum of Scientists, 1847-1920, said this, 9/10 of the talk of evolution is sheer nonsense, not founded on observation and wholly unsupported by fact. And this way he said, this museum is full of proofs of the utter falsity of this view. And this won't show up on your screen, but this is not, and this is what you want to say, there is not a particle of evidence of the transmutation of species. That means one species becoming another species. Dr. Soren Lovetruck, a Swedish embryologist, wrote a book called Darwinism, the Repudiation of a Myth. I believe that one day Darwinian myth will be rendered the greatest deceit in the history of science. When this happens, many people will pose the question, how did this ever happen? How could we be so stupid? Other well-known scientists, and by the way, you can get all of what I've already given to you and much more. All you got to do is go on the web and look up creation versus evolution, and you'll find all these quotes there and many more. I wish we had time. There's many more excellent quotes by doctors, even those living today, and scientists that refute the evolution theory. Michael Faraday, Joseph Lister from years gone, we already said Pasteur, Albert Einstein didn't believe in it. Francis Bacon, William Ramsey, and other great scientists that we've heard about. Now, evolution is scientifically wrong, and that is why these scientists and any scientist that's honest rejects it. They don't reject it because it's of religious reasons or philosophical reasons, but because of scientific reasons. Now, tonight, I want to give you, for your information, the next week we'll get a little bit more practical here and start dealing with it spiritually. But the bridge that the scientists face, the evolutionists face, that they can't cross. Matter of fact, there's four of them, and I want to give those to you tonight. The bridge, four bridges, scientific bridges that the evolution can't cross. And I think it's important to get this information because you can share this with people who have succumbed to such a lie. As a matter of fact, when we get to the end of this study in a week or two, I'm going to give you several things to ask your teacher, those of you that have teachers that teach this stuff, and ask an evolutionist that maybe you know, several questions to ask them that they'll not be able to answer, okay? And so you need to listen up. You need to get this information. First of all, there's the bridge of the starting of life. Where did life come from? That's the major debate today. There's two theories. I already told you. First of all, let's look at evolution. So what does evolution say? This is what, how many of you have had relatives or your own kids at one time went to a public school? Raise your hand if that's you. Or you went to a public school. All right, how many of you were taught evolution in the public school? Okay, so this isn't new to you. All right, so what's evolution say? Evolution says nothing. Now notice, plus time, plus chance, equals life. Nothing plus time, plus chance, equals life. It's called spontaneous generation. What that means is simply life began from a non-living matter and then began to take form over millions of years. So there was nothing, and all of a sudden, something happened, and pow, there was some type of life, and over the amount of millions of years, that life has developed, evolved, if you will, into eventually the life of man. Mutation is the things change as they adapt, okay? Election, the natural selection, they naturally selected themselves out of their environment. So here's what happened. Here's a frog, and eventually that frog decides, I want to be a prince. Now, how many of you learned that as a fairy tale when you were a kid? May I tell you that it still is a fairy tale? The problem is it's an adult fairy tale that we are teaching children that it's true. At one time, man was a frog, and through millions of years and evolving and development, he chose himself out of that mess and went to an amphibian and other things, and now today he's supposed to be intelligent. W.A. Criswell put it this way, once I was a tadpole beginning to begin, then I was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey in a banyan tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. That's good. The Smithsonian Institute of biologists out of there said that there's no evidence which would show man developing step by step from the lower forms of life. No evidence at all. Okay. But yet our textbooks in the public schools treat it as if it's fact. And there's absolutely no evidence. And so the evolution theory is based on no facts. It's man's second best guess to the truth. Now, let's go to the creation side, and now we'll get into the Bible. So you say, Pastor, okay, that's what evolution teaches, and that, you know, I see it in the books. And by the way, it's not just in the books, it's in the newspapers, it's everywhere. You know, millions of years ago, you know, this took place and this type of stuff. And so what is the creation view? As a matter of fact, some call it a theory, but I call it a fact. And here it is. God plus nothing equals everything. God plus nothing equals everything. The Latin term is ex nihilo. It means created out of nothing. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1 and let's look at it. Genesis chapter 1. Once again, tonight is just informative. We'll get into more practical things and application in the message coming up. But you need to know these facts. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse answers the question, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Well, that settles it. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. The evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divide the waters which are under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good. And I'm not going to read all the verses, but the fact is this, that God created. Now here's what is scientifically true. In order to have life, there's got to be pre-existence of life. Matter of fact, the scientific word for it is biogenesis. And it means life comes from life. All right, everybody got that? Biogenesis, life comes from life. And so, the fact that God, who is life, existed before man existed, or creation, makes sense. It makes sense, and there's proof of it in every living thing on this earth. Plant life exists from plant life. Vegetable life exists from vegetable life. Animal life exists from animal life. Human life exists from human life. Fish or sea creatures exist from sea creatures or fish. Life comes from life. And so no evolutionist can explain the origin of life scientifically. It's impossible. Because it goes against science. But more important than science, it goes against the Word of God. And by the way, if science and the Word of God do not agree, science is always on the wrong side. The Bible is scientifically true. Okay? And so, when you compare the two thoughts and what we call theories, the creation and the evolution theory, the evolution have nothing to stand on. They can't explain how did life even begin. Well, we think, some type of explosion. Well, where did the gas come from to make it explode? You see, they really got to start with something, but they have nothing to start with. It has nothing to do with science. It has everything to do with faith. It's the heart of a man that doesn't want to believe in God. They testify to that. Several of them. So we know there's not a whole lot of proof for evolution, but if we don't believe that, the only other solution is there's a God who created everything, and we don't like that one. And so the bridge that evolution cannot cross over, and you and I can, and we don't have to be ashamed. That's why I'm telling our students, I'm telling you to be rebellious. I'm telling you just to stand for the faith. You don't have to be ashamed because we have proof that God created. Okay, even scientific proof. The second thing is this, that the evolution cannot, the bridge that can't cross is the bridge of the senses of life. You say, what do you mean? I'm not talking about the seeing, hearing, touching, and tasting senses. I'm talking about the sense of right and wrong. I'm talking about the sense of guilt and shame. Where'd that come from? I want you to turn to Romans chapter 2, please. Romans chapter 2. If we get to preaching here, we may have to have an invitation, so Romans chapter 2. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law, so these are unbelievers, they're not Jewish believers, which have not the law, or the Jews had the law of God, they knew God, they knew how God wanted them to live. The Gentiles did not have that. But they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are law unto themselves. Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts meanwhile accusing one another. All right, ask the evolutionists, where does the conscience come from? Where does sorrow and blushing come from? Where do the morals come from that man has? It's quite obvious, my dog doesn't have them. Okay, I give you illustration, but I'm not going to be. He don't have any morals. No decency. No. He's not. He don't blush about nothing. Right on the front lawn. He don't care who's watching. He's right out there. I mean, you got a dog like that or a cat like. Okay, you understand. Why do we blush? Where'd that come from? Why do we like art or? Why does man have a natural desire to worship? Where did that? Evolutionists tell us where that came from. Why are there, even though there are millions of people in churches that don't preach the truth, but why are people seeking some type of God and some type of some super being to worship? Where did that come from? Where'd the sense of humor come from? Man is sensitive to certain things that the rest of creation is not. Because man was created in the image of God. And the rest of creation was not. Matter of fact, when you read all of chapter 1 of Genesis, it tells how everybody was created, and it says man was created in the image of God. The reason we love music, the reason we have a desire for God, the reason we love beauty, the reason we want to be kind to people. I mean, all these other things, it's a bridge that evolution can't cross. They don't have an answer because there is no answer outside of creation, outside of God. And so the bridge that they can't cross at the starting of life, just tell me how it started. And you've heard this before, it takes a lot more faith to believe in evolution theory than it does to believe the creation theory. Okay. And then the senses of life. Why is man different than the rest of creation? That's the way God created him. The third bridge that they can't cross, the evolution tonight, is the bridge that I call the sameness of life. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And notice verse number 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit. Can you say the next three words out loud? Remember that, after his kind. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed. Read it out loud. After his kind. The tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself. After his kind. Drop down to verse 21. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth with the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that was good. All right, let's go to verse number 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Verse 25, and God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. When it gets to man, the Bible says he made man in the image of God. After his kind. So what does that mean? God created the species to reproduce its own kind. That means that you and I could not have come from monkeys. Now, I've seen a few people that I questioned. But I have to go back to the Bible, and I have to believe what God says, even though I have questions. No species naturally reproduces another species. Only life can beget life. And when life begets life, it begets life of the same kind. Okay? It begets more life of the same species. You say, well, Pastor, what about the caterpillar that changes to a butterfly? Everybody, if you've been in science, you know what that is. What's that called? Metamorphosis. So what's that? It's a process of transformation from an immature form to an adult form. In other words, it's how a butterfly becomes a butterfly. Okay? Mutation is a variety of the same species. For instance, flies. All right, there's flies reproduce flies, but there's more than one kind of fly. There's what we call the house fly. There's the horse fly. There's the elephant fly. I'm just kidding. There's another flies. There's different kinds of flies, but they're flies. You'll never see a fly reproducing a cow. That would be horrible for that fly. Okay. A dog. There's different kinds of dogs. There's a huskies. There's collie. There's golden retrievers. All kinds, whatever your kind is. Cats. There's nasty cats and sneaky cats and yucky cats. And our brother Rossi said there's fried cats and boiled cats and baked cats. But I'm just teasing, okay? I'm just teasing. Miss Ruby, I'm just kidding, okay? I know you love your cats, and God bless you. Somebody needs to love them, and God created them. They're God's creation, and I'm glad somebody loves them. But cats reproduce cats, okay? Now, transmutation is what the evolutionists teach, and this is what they teach, that it changes the changes of species. That's how we became what we are and what we were before we became what we are. To change into something of a different nature. Now, here's the problem. Out of the billions of fossils that scientists have recovered, there's not one form of transmutation taking place. So if they're evolving and something catastrophic somehow, they call an ice age or whatever, something happened and got these fossils fossilized, I mean, that's what took place, in the act of living, you would think they would have saw some transmutation taking place. None whatsoever. Now, man has tried to do some changing of the species. That's how we got the mule. Nothing against mules, if you ever have a mule, okay? Can't say anything up here without offending somebody, but I love mules, all right? Great, great creatures. But man produced that. Okay, from a donkey and a horse to a mule. And one thing about a mule normally cannot reproduce itself because it's taken from two different species. You say, Pastor, okay, what about cavemen? Well, what about them? Are you looking for one? What about them? There have always been cavemen, just like there's probably always been mountain people. Who some of them, have you ever seen some mountain people? They look like cavemen. There's never been half ape, half man people. Okay, everybody all right with that? You say, preacher, I got you there because I saw it in my textbook.
I saw a picture of the Piltdown man and the Nebraska man. I saw him. Those are pictures made up in the imaginations of man's minds. If you study the stories of those pictures, Nebraska man and all these other Piltdown man, you'll find out it was all a hoax. They found a tooth in a man's backyard, and out of that they made, I think it was a Nebraska man that came out of that, I may be wrong about that, but and they come to find out later it was a tooth of a pig. And you would think that'd be enough to refute. Matter of fact, there was a trial in Tennessee, wasn't there? Was that? I forget what it was called, but yeah, right. And that's what it was about. And you would think that'd be enough to refute the stupidity. But man is willingly ignorant, the Bible tells us. Okay? But I'll tell you what's worse is when we that know the truth just sit around and accept the stupidity of the lie. Okay? And so there's the bridge. Evolutionists cannot cross these bridges. It's impossible for them. The bridge of starting of life, they don't have an answer. All they have, the best they can do is a guess. And it doesn't even come scientifically. The senses of life, they can't explain why we can feel what we feel and other creatures can't. The sameness of life after his kind. Okay, if evolution is true, then where is it happening today? It's not. And they can't find it happening anytime. And then the fourth and final, I guess I'm going to get to all first point tonight, but the fourth and final bridge that the evolution cannot cross is the bridge of the shortness of life. You see, evolution teaches that change is always towards organization. All it needs is just some time, millions of years, and everything organizes together. Scientifically, that theory is disproved. You ever heard the second law of thermodynamics? Okay. What does that mean? Just basically, energy cannot be created. It can only be changed. In other words, everything has a built-in tendency to disintegrate. You know that. We experience every day. Change is never towards organization, but always towards disorganization. All right, some examples. And we're almost finished. How many are homeowners? Everybody here a homeowner? Well, none of us own, most of us don't own, the bank owns it, but it's in your name, okay? What happens when you don't take care of your home? Well, it takes care of itself, right? Matter of fact, it becomes a mansion over time. I mean, you buy a shack, and over time, now it's going to take some time, but over time it's going to become the Biltmore mansion. That's evolution. What happens? Well, it deteriorates. We, on our way to church, every time we come to church, there's houses that they must have been here during the Civil War. Because I'm surprised they haven't torn them down, but they're shacks, and it's, I mean, if you probably went up to a wind, it'd fall. Now, evolution's not done a good job for that place. All right, let's say you take your car and you take your vehicle and you take it out to the woods and you leave it there for 10 years. When you come back, your vehicle is going to be turning into a truck, right? Your car. You take your Volkswagen, you come back, and you got a semi. It's evolved, and now it's a semi. I mean, it's a Peterbilt one. No, when you leave your car out in the field for 10 years in the woods, what happens? It'll rust. Okay? The second law of thermodynamics disproves evolution. Time does not help things to organize. If you take a bunch of car parts and throw them in a garage and 50 years later come back and you open the door and pow, there's a brand new car all put together. Because time has evolved and now it's all organized itself. And the screws said, hey, I belong over here. Hey, guys, let's get together. Let's get the fender over here. Hey, come on, buddy. We're going to make ourselves a car. Now, we know because we have common sense that that's an impossibility. But you can't convince a man who doesn't want to believe in God. You say, well, Pastor, so how did, or why do things disintegrate? Then what, why? It's a part of the curse. This will be the last place. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3, and then I'll say a few things and I'll close it up. Tonight I'm just giving you some ammunition to use to evolutionist friends to tell them truth in love and show them the stupidity of the belief of evolution. In Genesis chapter 3, we won't read all these verses that I have down here, but you know what happened when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord. They were hiding. God came to Adam and he said, what are you doing? What's going on? Why are you hiding? Well, the woman that you gave to me, you know, she brought this apple and or whatever it was, cran apple or pear off the tree, and I ate it. So, God, it's really your fault and hers. And he tried to blame it on her. And then what did Eve do? Well, she said, the devil made me do it. That's where that first came from. The devil made me do it. And so after listening to their silly excuses, God began to dish out some curses. In verse 14, in Genesis 3, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and conception. By the way, having children is not the curse. It's the pain that you go through, okay? And all God's men are grateful that you don't have to bear children. Say amen. Amen. Okay. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. One of the reasons men are over women, it's part of the curse. And he shall rule over thee. To Adam, and he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Notice, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Because of Adam's sin, the earth is cursed. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou take, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And we don't have time to go through all this, but in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says, we know that the whole creation groaneth in pain together until now. Evolutionists say that with time, everything will organize itself together for the better. So you start out with nothing, and all of a sudden there's something. Not much, but it's something, and it grows and evolves over millions and billions of years. Eventually, we got to the place where we're man. So everything will organize itself. But God says, you're going to die someday. And those of us who are getting a little bit older, we understand how our body begins to, I don't want to say fall apart, but it almost feels like it. Amen? My body's, you know, and my wife tells me I'm getting better, but my body's not getting better. Okay? And the longer I live, the more wrinkles I'll have. Unless I can get to the specialist. The longer I have lived, the more gray hair I will have, unless I can use what some of you use. Why? Because with time, our bodies become feeble. And bitter, I mean, and they get to the place where they're really, it wouldn't take much to break them. With that said, the challenge is that we need to be ready then to meet the Lord. Okay? Because we're not going to be in this body forever. And there's no evolution process going to take place that's going to give me a better body. But there is a supernatural process that's going to take place. If I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I'm going to have a new body. Okay? And that body is never going to die. It's never going to have pain. It's never going to suffer. Never going to get old. Praise God. Look forward for that body. But until then, we are stuck with this body that's disorganizing, if you will. And so we need to be ready to meet the Lord. And the challenge is, are you ready? I like what Job said in Job 19:26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh will I see God. It's appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And so as we face this issue, and next week or next time, Lord willing, we'll get into some other things about evolution. We talked scientifically tonight about it, but we're going to get some other things that are going to challenge us, okay? But folks, we're living in a day when our faith is being challenged. The truth that we know to be true is being challenged and called false and a lie. And it's about time that Christians stood up. And I mean Christians everywhere, even in the public state universities, standing up to the teacher and not being disrespectful and kind, but saying, I'm sorry, but I don't believe that stuff. Can you answer these questions, sir? And they won't be able to. Now, you may flunk the course, but you'll pass the test. And we need Christians today who will stand for the truth, okay? The reason this stuff has been accepted is because we have not stood. That's why. It's not because it's true. It's a farce. And so know what you believe and know why you believe it. And just don't say, well, we're Bible believers and we don't believe in evolution. Well, why don't you believe in evolution? You need to have an answer. Okay? Because there's people out there that need to know the truth. And we are God's people. We're people of the truth. We ought to know it. We ought to know where we stand and why we stand where we stand. Everybody in favor of that? All right, we're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to dismiss the service, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for just a few minutes of Bible study. Thank you for giving us the answers that we so desperately need in this world of confusion. This world is based on the things that they teach that are anti-God and anti-Christ and certainly anti-truth. May it not sway us, dear Lord, to succumb to the foolishness of unsaved man. Thank you that we have the truth, and that's what sets us free. And so may we stand, not with an obnoxious attitude, but, Lord, just with confidence and without shame, knowing what we believe and why we believe it. And may we see many come to know you who at one time believed this foolishness. Thank you for your love for us. Bless God's people tonight as we go our ways, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.